Good morning, everyone. Always good to be in the house of the Lord. You guys know this, but Sundays is always my favorite day. I'm grinning even before I get here and just love this church. And, I love God's church, capital C. But, of course, I have a special affinity to this motley crew and just God's people who are broken and fallen, but just love the Lord Jesus. And I pray today that you would be spurred on towards loving him even more. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're a guest, we're so glad that you're with us today. If you're looking for a church home, we just pray this might be the right fit for you. I'll be in the lobby afterwards, and Aubrey will be out there as well. If I've not had a chance to meet you, would love that opportunity. Yesterday we had an event here called Back in the Day, and it was just so much fun. Amen? I was playing the part of Peter out in the boat on the pond back out there and fishing and telling the story. And was it Ella that was at the... Julia was down there. And Julia, I'm telling Julia the story about, how we were out on the boat all night and threw out our nets, caught nothing. Along comes Jesus. He said, "Hey, guys, what you doing?" I said, "We're fishing." Duh. And, Jesus says, "Hey, throw it on the other side." And we're like, "Hey, we're carpenters. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. But we'll just do it because you said to." And I'm telling her about how the boat got so filled and so forth. And this man, Jesus, was so amazing. And I'm telling her about the goodness. And he says, now you go and fish for people. Leave the fish behind and go fish for people. And Julius looks at me and says, "I got a boo-boo on my knee." And I was like, "Well, Jesus wants to heal that too, So yeah, it was a really tremendous time, and I think we're going to plan to do this annually. We had a real sheep out there, and it was just a fun time, guys. And I appreciate Jenny. Where's Miss Jenny? Thank you for your vision for that, and it was just a great way for us to just serve together as a church body. I caught fish. Thank you for asking, Adam. So your humble servant is not a fisherman. But way back in the day, when I was in my 20s, Maria and I went fishing in South Georgia. We were single, part of a church group, and I fished all day, and I finally catch one catfish. I was like, "Wow, this is worth it for one fish." And since then, I've caught zero fish. But I was out in that pond yesterday, and oh man, I meant to bring pictures, but I caught two little, what are they called, bluegill? They're about this big, but I caught them. And then I also caught a little bass about this big. But this brother here, right behind you, Adam, Jim, oh my goodness, he caught some catfish this big. Or if he was to tell the story, this big. Amen, amen. So over the last, let's get to the word. Over the last couple of weeks, we've began a new message series that I'm called I Am. The theme of our church this year is that this gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. We want to tell people of his goodness. But even for those of us who do know Jesus, and we've known Jesus, I think part of what makes us want to tell people more and more about us is just getting to know him better. And so over this series, for those of you who may be exploring, trying to understand who is Jesus, Jesus says a lot about who he is. In the Gospel of John, there's seven of these I am statements where he uses metaphors to describe himself. But I think for those of us who have known him, just getting to know him better, to fall more deeply in love with him, is what's going to cause us to say, I just want to tell people of this good news, too good to keep to ourselves. So we started a couple of weeks ago where Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life, that he's the one, he's the source of real living. Last week we looked at where he said, "I am the light of the world." And then, we contrast what he's saying there with what he says in Matthew, where he says to his followers, "You are the light of the world." In other words, we reflect the light of Jesus. We're not the light in and of ourselves. So I'm going to pause in the metaphors today, where he, again, uses these illustrations of who he is. And I want to look at a passage that follows in that same chapter we were looking at last week, where he says something that is a bit more profound. If you are able, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be looking at John chapter 8. We're really looking at the passage that goes from 31 to 59, but I'm just going to be reading verses 31 through 36 and then 54 through 58. John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Verse 54. "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." The word of the Lord. God, we thank you so very much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your servant John, who recorded these narratives of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for boldly proclaiming who you are. And I pray today, God, each of us would grasp the import of what you are saying to us. I pray, God, for those who again are exploring, that, Lord, they would be drawn to Jesus. I pray for us who know you, that we would be drawn deeper to you. I pray, God, that you'd use this word in our lives, Lord God, to help us to understand you better, that, God, we would not keep this to ourselves. Would you use this time now for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's just jump right on into God's word. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I wonder if there's somebody here who has that sense of, I really want to understand true liberty. Jesus now lays down exactly what is separates just, really and truly, just spurious faith that is a bit fickle, from true faith. He's making a differentiation between fickle disciples and genuine disciples. If you hold on to my teaching, you're really my disciples. You know, we've said this over the last couple of weeks, but the idea of belief is one of those key themes to this Gospel of John. End of chapter 2, you know, people believe because they saw the miracles, but it says that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of people. And it's the same word when he said he didn't entrust, and they said they believed. They saw something, they said, "Oh, he does miracles. Let's follow after him." We saw the same thing happening when they chased after him because he had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And he called them out and said, "You're looking for food for your stomach. If you hold on to my teaching, you're really my disciples." And so he's saying that truth is, it's more than just this intellectual assent. It's saying these things have happened. He's saying, no, it's a moral commitment to saying, "I'm going to follow you." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we're going to be set free?" Now, it's so interesting that they say this. You know, these are, you know, teachers of the law. These are Pharisees. These are people who know God's word, who've studied the history. And perhaps they're not speaking about political subjugation because, you know, I mean, we know the history of Israel. They've been under Egypt. They've been under Syria. They've been under Babylon. They've been under Greece and Syria. And now they're under Roman rule. And so maybe they're just thinking of, you know, this sort of spiritual inward freedom. Maybe they feel like as God's chosen people, they have this special privilege. And Jesus replies, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So he's saying to them essentially that not only does the practice of sin prove that one is a slave to sin, but the very practice of sin, it actively enslaves. Say that again, please, Adam.
Like, if you hit somebody,
yes, that would absolutely be sin. As a matter of fact, Adam, Jesus makes it even harder than we would think. He says, for example, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit murder,' but I tell you that anyone who calls his brother a fool has committed murder in his heart." So Jesus takes even just the physical actions that we would, I think every normal person would say, yes, this is wrong. And he says, it's really a heart issue. It's a very good question, Adam, that I think many of us might have been asking the same question right now. And so he comes now to the point where, this is key to this passage, by the way. He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I'm going to come back to this, guys, because this is crucial to the passage. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. D.A. Carson, that well-known theologian, puts it this way. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please. And that's what in our culture is very commonplace. Hey, hands off, let me just do what I want to do. That's what freedom is, my ability to do whatever I want to do. And that's not freedom. That Jesus actually defines that as enslavement. We're enslaved to our sin. We do what we want to do, and we think we're free. And he's saying it's just the very opposite. He says, it's not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. That's freedom. When I know that I can freely do the right things, when I can freely do what I ought. And coupled with that now, it is genuine liberty, because doing what we ought now pleases us. Can somebody say amen? Hey, thank you. You know, for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've experienced his freedom, it's like, yeah, there is a part of you that when you know that you've sinned, you quickly want to go, Lord, forgive me, I repent. When you catch yourself in that place, you go, no, that's enslaving. Let me turn from that quickly. And I've said this so many times. If you've never heard, listen carefully. The key to walking in freedom and liberty with the Lord is this understanding that it's not that you will never sin, because if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But coupled with that, John writes right after that, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so this ability to walk in the freedom of God is not that you won't sin, but that when you do, you keep the time period between when you sin and when you say, God, I'm sorry, I want to walk in your ways. You keep that just real narrow. And God empowers us by his Spirit to live that kind of way. That's freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he continues, verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for your word. You have no word. So these are Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, God's chosen people. It's interesting because Paul, that great Pharisee who came to saving faith in Jesus after being the one who was there at the martyrdom of the first martyr of the faith, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, is there giving approval to his death. This same Paul, who now becomes one of the greatest evangelists, he writes to the church in Rome. A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant for the people of Israel, merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew is one who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. And such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. And so Jesus is now saying to them, I know you're his descendants, but you're looking for a way to kill me. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, verse 38, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Therefore, do what you've heard from the Father. Which father is he talking about? He says, you are doing what you do from your father. But we're children of Abraham. We're children of, our God is our father. Abraham is their father, they answered. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such thing. Genesis chapter 26. God says of Abraham that he obeyed me and did everything I required of me, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. And so he is basically communicating to them that their father must be somebody else. Verse 41 again, you are doing the works of your own father. Their response, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. We're the people of Israel, right? This is what they're holding on to. Because we were physical descendants of Abraham, God is our father. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Now listen to me, guys. Jim and I were praying earlier this morning in the office. By the way, every Sunday morning we have prayer in the office. You can come and join us every morning. We have communion on those Sundays. We don't do communion together. It's open to everybody. But we're praying about this. And I'm saying, you know, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, and that's most of us in this room, if I say to you, there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that Jesus is fully human, fully divine, that sort of basic statement of faith, we nod our heads and say yes. But I don't know if you really get it, that this was a man who had flesh and blood like us, who's making claims to being divinity. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. That if we were in his presence, we heard things like this. Well, you know how the Jews responded? They wanted to kill him. If God were your father, you would love me. Why is my language not clear to you? He says, because you are unable to hear. There's something that's just preventing them from hearing what God wants to say to them. It's a stony, cold, hardened heart that says, I will not listen to God. My prayer as I'm speaking to you, my friends, is that there's nobody here whose heart would be so stony that you're not willing to hear what God wants to say to you. I'm an earthen vessel carrying a treasure. I'm flesh and blood like you. But what I'm proclaiming to you is that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, a good teacher who had some nice things to say. He's making claims of being your creator.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Why is my language not clear? Because you are unable to hear what I say. It's not that there's some sort of idiom, this peculiar way that he's addressing this message that's so difficult that they can't comprehend. Yes, Jesus has spoken in parables, but here he's being quite clear to them. It's not that he's a poor communicator. I've said this to a number of my friends here in the church. That I'm preparing these messages and I'm saying, I want to communicate what Jesus says about himself. I don't know how to say it any better than Jesus. He's a great communicator. You belong to your father. Listen to this very carefully. He's talking to Jews, people of Israel. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. When it says he speaks his native language, literally it says he speaks out of his own. In other words, this is his nature. This is his essential character. The devil doesn't know how to do anything but to lie. And here's the thing about the devil, because he's an expert at this, by the way. You know, the devil is, he's not an idiot. He's much more intelligent than any of us in this room. And he's absolutely insane. Right? He's absolutely insane. But he's the father of lies, and he knows how to lie. And you know, the best lies are when he takes a bit of truth and intermingles it with his lies. He says, here's something that's true, and you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he tells you something, you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he tells you again, you go, yeah, yeah. And then he throws out something, you go, oh, I'm not sure. Well, the rest of it sounds pretty good. So you embrace it. It's called syncretism. We do this all the time. We intermingle our politics with the faith. We intermingle other religions with our faith. We intermingle traditions of our families with our faith. And we make it all one big thing. And the gospel is not going to be intermingled with anything else. The only agenda we have here at this church is to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. Your father, he says, is a lie. Your father is the devil. You know, okay, I'm going to say some stuff. I want you just to listen to me for a second. Because this might sound harsh. But until we submit ourselves to the Father, the Heavenly Father, we're all children of the devil. Okay, let me just... So, you know, we like to say, hey, we're all God's children, aren't we? In one sense, yes, that we are all descendants of Adam, who was the child of God. He was the father of us all. But we have broken off from that. Our sin has separated us from God. And for us now to be under his lordship requires that we are now adopted into the family of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. So he calls the Jewish people. He says, your father is the devil. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The reason is, verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so now when their theological argument fails and they turn now to personal abuse. Listen to them. Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? It's kind of, okay, let's deflect. You know, let's talk about the real issue at hand. Let's attack you personally. And that's what people do to us too, you know, because if we're reflecting the light, you're going to have people who come against you like that. And we got to understand, it's not about us at all. When we proclaim this goodness, we want people to know that there's a God in heaven that loves you. And has arms wide open. He's a truth-speaking God. And he'll speak truth, but he says, I love you. And I desire you to be with me forever. Jesus says, I'm not possessed by a demon. That's a dangerous charge right there, right? To saying Jesus. That's what's called blasphemy of the Spirit. I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. There's so many people who claim God, but they dishonor Jesus. I'm not seeking glory for myself, Jesus said, but there is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. If you're familiar with this Gospel of John, back in chapter 6, he says, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of Spirit and they are full of life. And if you hear the words of Jesus and your spirit is attuned to Jesus, you know that these are words of life. His desire for us is abundance and fullness. And we settle for rubbish. We settle for the things of this world that have no eternal value. And we're pleased with material things and positions and illicit relationships. And Jesus says, I want you to have abundance. When Jesus said those words, Simon Peter, you know, I love him too. I was playing him yesterday in the boat, by the way. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we don't have Jesus, where do we go? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Right? I mean, right? If I don't have Jesus, where do I go? At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? The way the question is formed expects a negative answer. Of course you're not. He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Literally, whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. You don't know him, but I know him, Jesus said. If I said I did not, I would be lying like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word, Jesus said. He's the only human being to have fully obeyed God's word. Fully. And then listen to this, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, you know, again, I know most of us know this, but Abraham is the father of the faith. It's out of Abraham that Isaac came, and then Jacob, and Jacob's name is Israel. The whole nation of Israel came out of Abraham. God calls Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, and in his late years shows him the stars of the sky and says, just like these stars are filling the skies, you're going to have descendants like me. And Abraham is going, I'm an old man, and so is my wife. And he says, no, but he's the father of faith. And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And so there's a tension that's building and building and building as he's talking to these Jewish leaders. And it's not simply that he's suggesting that Abraham rejoiced because, you know, he was envisioning and seeing that messianic age. But he rejoiced, Jesus said, to see my day. This is, you know, there's a theme throughout the scriptures which speaks of the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. It's also a day of rejoicing. It's a day of culmination. But this day of the Lord now becomes the day of Jesus. So he, Jesus, is now identifying as the fulfillment of all of Abraham's hopes. Everything Abraham longed for as he saw that starry sky is ultimately fulfilled in who? Jesus. And he's filled with joy, with the person and the word. This is mind-boggling, you know, folks. It's easy for us just to read these words and gloss over them. And so these leaders look at me, you're not even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? Abraham's been dead for 2,000 years. And here's the key verse. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, for Abraham was born, I am. He's not simply claiming that he existed before Abraham. though he did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before there was creation, Jesus was. He became incarnate. He stepped out of eternity into space and time, became a human being. So that is part of the claim, but that's not simply what he's saying. There is, in the Greek language, the phrase that's used there is ego in me. So every one of these I am statements that we're going through this series, it begins with ego in me, I am. Ego, we get the word ego from it, I, right? Ego in me. And there are actually a couple other points in this same chapter that that phrase is used. If you do not believe that I am he, this is verse 24, you will indeed die in your sins. NIV says that I am he, but it literally says that I am. And then verse 28, similarly, it says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that, again, NIV translates it, I am he, but it literally says that I am. Okay, so if you're not getting this yet, Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Moses asked God to identify himself with a name that he can take back to his people. Who should I say sent me? And verses 13 and 14 says, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this is why you read in the next verse, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because in their mind, you are claiming the covenantal name of God, that you are Yahweh. That in their mind was just blasphemy. Augustine said this, as a man, it says, they picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And Augustine said, as a man, Jesus flees from the stones, but woe to those from whose heart of stone God flees. I'm praying as I'm speaking right now, and I pray, saints, would you pray with me right now that there's nobody here whose heart would be stony, that our hearts would be softened before the living God, a God in heaven who loves you so much that he gave his beloved Son to die for your sins through a cruel Roman cross, to be tortured because he loves you so much. So, what do we do with this? What are the takeaways? What do we do once we've understood the divinity of Jesus, the understanding that the Creator stepped into creation? As I was praying through and preparing this message, you know, that old song, Mary, Did You Know, came to mind. You know the song? It's so powerful, you know, really. Really. Let me read some of the lyrics. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Can you imagine Mary holding this baby child? I don't think she did know. Mary, did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh my goodness. That Yahweh, the God of all creation, dwelt among us and now invites each one of us into his presence, the offer he gives to us. Let's go back to where we started this morning. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, this Jesus, this great I am, is offering each one of us true freedom, liberty. That liberty that D.A. Carson describes as the ability to do what we ought, and also the desire to do because it pleases us. We know that God's ways are good. He says there's a freedom that comes We chased after all kinds of things, substitutes. We all do this, you know, even if we've been walking with Jesus. We're all, in one sense, unbelievers. Because if we really fully believed it, then we wouldn't find ourselves being attracted by so many things that don't matter. But he's offering us this true freedom. But here's the key to it. Here's the key to it. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold on to my teaching, the Greek word there is meno. It means to abide in, to persist, to persevere. And that's the key word. It's perseverance. We've got to keep pressing into this. Because I don't know about you, but every once in a while I just get a little weary. I would imagine I'm talking to somebody right now who's just a little weary. And I've seen this so, particularly over the last 5 years or so, where we've dealt with so much in our culture, you know, that people have abandoned Jesus. They've stepped away. I can't do this no more. I'm done. Yeah, I mean, church attendance across the board has gone down. You know, you got people who just, you know, no longer identify themselves as Christians anymore. There are all kind of reasons for this, but it's like things have got a little tough, right? Now, think about just Christianity across the globe. We don't know tough. And what we find is that those who are deepest in Christ are those who persevere. And I'm wondering if you're in a season right now. It just feels a little tough for you right now. And there's something inside that says, I'm done. And Jesus says, I want you to hold on. It's in that place of perseverance, that place of dealing with the difficulty, that God oftentimes, if not always, does the deepest work within us. Amen. Praise God. It's in that place that God then takes our difficulty and he takes it and he uses it for good. And this is why at the start of the year I said, God's desire for you is that this would be your best year yet. And I'm serious about that. Wherever you are right now, God wants the coming year to be your best year yet. Why? Because if we persevere, we press into him, God is doing a work in us that just liberates us. I meet with a spiritual director on a monthly basis, and one of the things he said to me in my difficulties, because I have my fair share. This is an ongoing for me. I can hear his voice saying it right now. Receive it as a gift. I don't want this. I don't want. No. It's not the externals. It's not the circumstances. It's not what's happening. It's what God wants to do in you. To liberate you. Because I cannot promise you're not going to have troubles in this world. Jesus didn't. Jesus said you will have trouble. But that you can take heart. So we persevere. We spend that time in God's word on a regular basis so that we are being transformed by the word. And this is not an intellectual exercise to say, I know a whole lot of Bible. No, it is approaching God, understanding, you know, the word of the psalmist says this, you send forth your light and your truth, and may they guide me into your holy presence. The light and the truth of God's word, Jesus' teachings, is to bring us to that place of transformation. And he says, hold on. Don't give up. Press in. God has a good thing in store for you. Don't give up now, child of God. Stay rooted. Hold on to hope. Embrace your weakness as strength. I try as often as possible to do what's called the prayer of examine at the end of the day, where I look over my day and I'm saying, God, where have I ignored you? Where have I found joy? What has my mood been? How has it affected how I relate to you? If there's something I've sinned against you, Lord, would you make that right? Lord, how do I live for you more fully tomorrow? What does perseverance look like in God's word for you? What is God saying to you right now that you perhaps have neglected, that he says, I need you to restore that pattern, that habit, that discipline? Yes, let me use that word. Look at verse 34. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You know, Jesus offers to us an invitation to be adopted into his family. And when we were adopted in his family, he says, you now have a heavenly family. And, you know, I look around at you guys, and this is why I love this church so much, you know, because, you know, this is my family. Now, I have a biological family, too, and some of them are Christians, and some of them are not. I still love them as my biological family, but it's like I can't relate to them in ways I can relate to you guys in many ways, because we have the same Heavenly Father. And God offers us a heavenly family that is, well, we're going to see billions of people eventually, but a heavenly family that is that really cares for one another, that really wants to look out for your best interest. People who, now, as I'm saying that, I recognize we're fallen, so not everybody, we're not there, but we're in this process, and we know that ultimately, when we see God face to face, we're going to have this heavenly family that is a perfected family. But the key to this, the key to really embracing that even now and walking into the truth that he's already given to us, that so many still are not experiencing, he says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. So the key word here is obedience. Now, a lot of people hear that word obedience and you think to yourself, oh, that's restrictive, you know, I mean, obedience, but from God's perspective, Jesus is framing it. No, he says, this is belonging. You know, those of us who have family and kids, you know, we teach your kids obedience. Why? Because we want to be right with them. We want them to be. And when your kids don't obey you, they're still your kids, but it's kind of like there's a little rift in there. And Jesus puts it this way in the same gospel in chapter 15. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He says also that if we remain in him, same word, meno, remain, abide. If we remain in him and his words remain in us, that we can ask anything we wish and it will be given to us. He tells us elsewhere that whoever has my commands and obeys them, is the one who loves me. This is how we express our love to God, by obedience. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Key word there is obedience. Your Father, verse 56, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He thought I was glad. You know, one of the things I love about my Lord Jesus is that he's told me and he's told you that we can now, we're not just his servants, and we'd gladly say, I serve you, Lord Jesus. But he says, now you're my friends. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? Amen. That he was, and you know, the writer of Hebrews says we serve a high priest who's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but knows everything we've been through. Yet he was without sin, but he invites us in that same book to tell us we can now come boldly before the throne of grace because this is our friend. When I think of Jesus, I think of my friend. And he offers this unending friendship. Nothing can change that. He says, this is a never-ending friendship I have for you. But look at the words again from verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So he's my friend. But he's Yahweh. Oftentimes I think, how do I balance this, God? Because you're my friend. You know, I think about so many of you guys that are my close friends. And I love hanging out with you, high-fiving. I was hanging out with the Slagles, watching Kenzie do some amazing times yesterday. These are my friends, right? But Jesus says, I am, which means that, yes, there's this friendship, but there's also a key word is reverence. To reverence the living God. To approach Jesus with, though I can come boldly and he's my friend, there ought to, at the same time, I don't know how to balance this exactly, but there's fear and trembling because our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. So we don't take for granted, oh, he's the man in the sky, you know, I can do anything. He is my friend. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my friend. But I want to reverence you. I want to worship you. I want to give you my all. I want to know that when I come before you and when I see you face to face, if my body wasn't glorified, my heart wouldn't be able to handle it. That he is the great I am. My prayer for us, church, is that these words, Lord, we would meditate on and understand that God has so much for each one of us. If you've not said yes to Jesus, I pray that you'd hear what Jesus says. There is a deceiver. His name is the devil, and the devil is real, and he does not want you to step over. He does not want you to make that commitment to say, I will follow you. And for those of you who have said yes to Jesus, he wants you to live in the ordinary. So wherever we are, we need to take a step forward today and say, I want to trust you, Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you've said yes to Jesus, but you've never taken the step of baptism. We're planning to do baptisms in the next few weeks. Maybe that's you. If you either have never been baptized as a believer, or that perhaps today you want to say yes, we wanted to include you in this. Mark this on your communication card. See me or see one of our elders. We want to include you in this. But let's take steps of faith today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the great I am. Lord, we confess in our fallenness, we don't see this as clearly as we ought. We see through a glass dimly. But I pray, God, that, Lord, even as my brother Don said to me the other day, we need to shine that glass so we can reflect you better. We need to see more clearly who you are. We need to slow down a little bit and just take a look at who you say you are and to believe you, Lord Jesus, as being the great I am. I pray, God, for that person who, Lord, even this morning is saying, I want to trust Jesus. If that's you, make sure that you see one of us. We want to explain this more fully to you. Don't leave without talking to us. But Jesus, we recognize you as the one who came from heaven, the one who offers us true freedom. And God, by your grace and by your favor and by your spirit, we will persevere. We thank you that you have invited us into your heavenly Father. And again, by grace and favor, we will walk in obedience. Oh God, that we would have eyes to see just how holy you are, and that we would reverence you with our whole hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.